translation. He is the super soul, Hiranyagarbha, the cause of the material world. The universal form is conceived as his expansion. Hena Narayana Yandra Amshe Rayamsha She Prabhu Nityananda Sarva Avatamsha. That Lord Narayana is a part of a plenary part of Lord Nityananda Balaram, who is the source of all incarnations. Dashama shlokar artha kaila vivarana ekadash shlokar artha shuna diyamana. I have thus explained the 10th verse. Now please listen to the meaning of the 11th verse with all your mind. Yasyam sham sham saha paratmikhalinam poshta vishnur bhati dugdabdi shayi Kshoni Bharta Yatkala Sopya Anantas Tam Shri Nityananda Ramam Prapadye. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the feet of Shri Nityananda Ram, whose secondary part is the Vishnu lying in the ocean of milk. That Kshirodakshay Vishnu is the supersoul of all living entities and the maintainer of all the universes. Sheshnag is his further subpart. Narayanera nabhi nalam madhyeta dharini dharanira madhya sapta samudra yegani. The material planets rest within the stem that grows from the lotus navel of Lord Narayana. Among these planets are seven oceans. Tanha kshiro dhadi madhya shweta dvipanam palayita vishnu tanrase nijadhama. There, in part of the ocean of milk, lies Shweta Dvip, the abode of the sustainer, Lord Vishnu, purported by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. In the Siddhanta Shiromani, an astrological text, the different oceans are described as follows. Number 1, the ocean of salt water. 2, the ocean of milk. 3, the ocean of yogurt. 4, the ocean of clarified butter. 5, the ocean of sugar cane juice. 6, the ocean of liquor. And 7, the ocean of sweet water. On the southern side of the ocean of salt water is the ocean of milk, where Kshirodakshay Vishnu resides. He is worshipped there by demigods like Brahma. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnana Jana Shalakaya Chakshurmritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Vanjakalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shriva Sarigora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. So good morning and a happy new year to all of our devotees assembled here today. It's a very interesting new year, celebrated about 50 years before the birth of Christ, on the orders of Julius Caesar, the great Acharya of the Western world. So it's very lovely to follow in his footsteps and celebrate the new year. In fact, it's very interesting because Aryabhatta, one of the great Sanskrit scholars of the literatures of astronomy, describes, and we all know this is a fact, nevertheless, this fact was originated in the land of India through the texts of the scriptures revealed by Sri Krishna, that a circle has 360 degrees, and therefore it takes that many days for the earth to revolve around the sun. And therefore, once that circle has been made, it's customary to celebrate New Year. In other words, in the Western culture, we have four seasons. So once the fourth season has departed, we have the beginning of a new year. In the Vedic culture, six seasons. You know, there's always something extra. So in the Vedic culture, we have six seasons. and after six seasons have departed, then the new year begins. Interestingly, the winter solstice starts around about December the 21st. So we're not too far off from the actual new year, according to the sun and the situation of the earth revolving around the sun. In the culture of Krishna, apart from using the solar journey to understand where the new year begins, we also have the lunar calendar. And in the lunar calendar, we find in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Masanam Margashirshoham, that amongst the months, he is Margashirsh, not Kartik. In case you're worrying and asking that question, why not Kartik? So Margashirsh is the name of the month. And the actual meaning of the word is Marga means path. And Shirsh means the head. So the path of the months, the beginning, the head of the year is Margashirsh. And therefore, Krishna represents Margashirsh. In the very same way that in the Gita, Krishna describes how he is the first of many, many things. Rama, Shatrubhartamaham, Adityanamaham, Vishnu, etc. Therefore, similarly, the month of Margashirsh represents Shri Krishna. And Margashirsh also just happened recently. So we're not too far off, the Western culture is not too far off in celebrating the new year according to the culture of Sri Krishna. This chapter is a very long chapter and it should probably be an eternal chapter because it's describing the glories of Lord Nityananda Balaram. Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail with regards to the location of Shweta Dweep as the abode of the sustainer of the universe, Lord Vishnu, because the following text, Prabhupada describes the exact location, measurements and depth and breadth of Shweta Dweep, and therefore I'll let the next devotee elaborate on this. But in summary, wherever Lord Sri Krishna is, the places of pilgrimage follow. And therefore in the same way that Lord Sri Krishna resides in the spiritual world, therefore we have Vaikuntha. Similarly, if we can imagine the universe as an under meaning egg, in the shape of an egg, if we fill half of the egg with water and the other half of the egg with planetary systems, actually no, let me go back one step, with a lotus flower, then that half-filled egg, the water within that, Lord Shri Krishna personally resides in the form of Mahavishnu. And that water becomes Shweta Dweep, or the second Vaikuntha. It's a very important point to make. There are two Vaikunthas, two spiritual worlds. The first spiritual world is in up above. And the second spiritual world is in the material universe. Because wherever Lord Shri Krishna resides, the spiritual world follows. So the Shweta Dweep, or the ocean of milk, the white island, Prabhupada describes Shweta Dweep, the white island, the only white island, in fact, in the material universe, is the abode of the Lord, which is at the bottom of the entire cosmic manifestation. And above the half-filled egg, now I'm describing this as simple as possible because it can be extremely complex, amongst the waters of the half-filled egg is a very beautiful stem, golden in color, suvarna. And that stem originates from the navel pit of Lord Narayana. In case many of us wondered, why do we have a navel? The only navel which really functions is the navel of Lord Vishnu. And from that navel, a beautiful golden stem is created. And the top of the stem is a pink, red, golden flower. And that flower is a lotus flower. And upon that lotus flower, Brahma takes his birth. And the lotus flower becomes the highest planetary system in a material universe called Brahmalok, the place where, I will use the word, unfortunate sannyasis enter if they do not make it to the spiritual world. And just below Brahmalok, if we go back to that golden stem, the very same stem we find below every flower in the material world, are situated the various planetary systems, within which we are in the center. Shri Shri Radha Gokulanda Bhagwan ki jai, Shri Shri Sita Ramakshmanaman ki jai, Shri Shri Gaunithai ki jai. So this is a very brief summary of the material universe in which Shweta Dweep resides, and the next devotee will elaborate, and Srila Prabhupada chooses to elaborate on Shweta Dweep within the following verse. However, Prabhupada quotes from the Siddhanta Shiromani, which is an astrological text, and the astrological text describes seven types of oceans. Now the question always rises, how can there be an ocean of liquor, especially liquor? How could there be an ocean of milk? In the very same way, somebody in that aspect of the material universe can question, how can there be an ocean of salt? And we all know we have an ocean of salt. And as you may discover, if you do decide to go swimming somewhere in the oceans, it's not the nicest of oceans. An ocean of milk or sugarcane juice or yogurt or clarified butter will probably fill your quench much quicker than an ocean of salt. Now, the astrological text is an extremely important text because we find that sometimes, especially amongst the devotee community, astrology, due to its misuse, especially in India, we tend to look down upon such sciences. And it's quite true. Because unfortunately in Kali Yuga, when this entire system of Varnashram is practically destroyed, where Brahmanas are not the recipients of Dakshina and favors, etc., then some particular Brahmanas tend to then make a living out of various sciences. And the joke which I always share, being a part-time priest myself, is, as you can see, dhotis have no pockets. And therefore, Dakshina is always a charity and never a labeled money that deserves payment. Sponsors always love this aspect. And therefore, you find that at certain points, especially within the past few years, astrology has now become the focal point of always something negative. If you ever go to an astrologer, it's always negative. It's never positive. You have this problem, you have that problem, and therefore you've got to do this, and therefore you've got to do that. And of course, it always costs money. That's actually not the real reason and science of astrology. Astrology was mainly and only revealed by Sri Krishna so that devotees can work out the various anniversaries and birth appearances of the Lord, because we have a lunar calendar. And while trying to plan out the particular date of the Lord's appearance, we suddenly have a chart. Now, I have to mention this, if you have an iPhone or Google Sky applet, if you ever raise it into the universe, you'll see that in the very same way that you look at your watch, and there's a dial on the watch with various lines pointing to various numbers. Similarly, if you can see up into the sky of the universe, you'd find that actually the universe is a very big watch. And within the watch, in the very same way that we have 1, 2, 3, up to 12, we have different 12 zodiacs. And within the 12 zodiacs, we have various wives of Chandradev, known as the constellations, the nakshatras, hovering around and zooming around these various 12 zodiacs. And that's cut a very long story short, because I don't want to bore you with astrology. When you look at the placements of the constellations, the zodiac, and the lunar days, you actually have a time. And that is the watch of Lord Krishna. So be very careful when criticizing Krishna's watch. You can criticize Ilesi or Casio, but be very careful, because that's actually Krishna's watch. And Krishna uses his watch. He comes on time. He departs on time. He eats on time. He wakes up on time. And unfortunately, they don't have these watches. So what would they do? They would look up into the universe and see what time it was. Now, of course, as you become more sensitive to the cosmos around you, in fact, there are some Prabhupada disciples who are great astrologers, they can actually feel the time. They can feel what constellation is around. During only auspicious constellations, nakshatras, like Revati, Ashwini, Uttara Falguni, Uttara Bhadra, Krishna appears. He never appears during the inauspicious constellations. This means there is always a good time to the day and a bad time to the day. Sometimes we find, let's just go one step further into the science of Ayurveda. There are three parts of the day: Kaphakal, Pittakal, and Vatakal. Now these three kalas represent Kapha, let's just say for argument's sake, the earth, Pitta, fire, Vata, air. And now you can understand that in the morning, sometimes you're a bit sluggish. You may not want to eat so much. And it definitely, you may not want to study so much, because it is Kaphakal. It is a time of the earth, a time of tranquility, a time of prayer, a time of introspection. And then we have Pittakal, which is the middle of the day, the time when you're most active, when by the grace of Sri Krishna, Agni, it is in his most fiercest form, and therefore whatever you eat is digested very, very well, because that's Pittakal. And then you come down to the Vatakal, the Kal, the time of air, where in the evening you don't really have the energy to even think. Your mind's everywhere. You want to just sleep. Agni is at his minimal. And if you don't even eat much, if you do eat much, you end up becoming bloated or indigestion, or you become a Brahman stomach. And therefore these three kalas affect everybody, no matter whether you like it or not. So therefore you find that in the Gita, Krishna makes this point very clearly. Ah, Brahma Bhuvana Loka. That from Brahma to the insignificant ant, everyone is affected by the material nature, because prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvashaha. That every person is under the jurisdiction of Sri Krishna's three ropes, pulling you and binding you without your will to be subjected to the three modes of material nature. And therefore, you cannot escape the cosmic time. You cannot escape the predictions from cosmic time, etc. Therefore, astrology is a text which is being quoted by Srila Prabhupada on account of its authoritative position in Krishna's culture. And within the astrological text, we not only work out birth charts and time charts, etc., but also much information is there about the cosmic material manifestation. And of course, when astrological charts are put together, we look at the positions of the constellations and the lunar and the luminaries and the lunar days within the universe to work out what particular time one took birth or one was created. And therefore I use the word creation, because an astrological chart can also be referenced to a building, to an inert object like a car. And by looking at the strengths of various constellations, various planets, we can see what the qualities of one made or birthed at that particular time will be. And therefore one may be intuitively more spiritual than another. Sometimes the question is risen, why is it very difficult for me to wake up from Mangal Arati? For my brother or my friend, it's very simple. He just ends up waking up. Here's a habit. Of course, hopefully it's not bad sleep. Similarly, how comes it's much easier for me to follow the rules and regulations, or being born in a certain circumstance? And Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita that according to one's previous activities, one's destiny is already ordained. So therefore, when we use the word free will, when Prabhupada says minute, it's actually very minute. In fact, if one was really intelligent, you'd work out that one's freedom, one's minuteness is practically nothing. We are an object of our past. And sometimes that past tends to be millions of years. And therefore the only aspect of free will that one has in one's lifetime is only the aspect of free will when one exercises to surrender to Krishna. Otherwise we don't actually have any free will. We don't actually have a choice. Because your nature, your consciousness, your conditioning, your ancestral lineage, your very blood is all dictating to you what decision to make. And therefore, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna explains that decisions can be made from emotion, from intelligence, from experience, from example, from looking around in the world, or maybe even because you're lazy, you make a choice. But the only way to make a right decision. And because New Year's days are normally a days of resolutions, so if we had the topic, how to make a right decision in 2012, the only way to make a right decision is when you incorporate the most purest object in the entire creation. And Krishna explains in the fourth chapter, transcendental knowledge. When we incorporate transcendental knowledge, or Shabda Brahman, Krishna's verdict within our decision making, only then is our decision a correct one. Because our senses are limited and we cannot understand what the results of our decision is going to be. But because Sri Krishna is perfect, and because Bhutani Jhabibishyani Matu Vedana Kaschana, because Krishna knows the past, the present, and the future, what does this actually mean? Krishna is saying that he knows the past, the present, and the future of every single one of us. Every single one of us. And therefore, if we make a decision based upon Sri Krishna's revelations, then the result will always be auspicious. Now, sometimes the result may not be auspicious apparently. And in fact, if you go back and look at those persons that actually made it to the scriptures, now sometimes, you know, our life, in fact, most of our lives aren't really interesting. We're normally living the lives of that other people that have already lived. Our problems, somebody's already experienced them. But there were certain personalities that actually made a good life. And therefore, they made it to the books. And these personalities are the personalities in the Bhagavad Gita, in the Mahabharata, and the Ramayana. Because these are the texts of itihasa, or history. And if you go back in history of Krishna's culture, you will find that all the individuals that actually decided to make a decision based upon Sri Krishna's transcendental knowledge all unlimitedly suffered. Look at Bhishma. Look at Karna. Look at Draupadi. Look at every personality, the Pandavas. In fact, in the 7th canto, the 10th chapter, beginning verse 53, we find that Narad Muni tells Yudhishthir that Krishna, the person who Brahma, Shiva, even Vishnu, all the incarnations, everybody decides and wants to associate with, that person, he hangs around in your house, Yudhishthir. And in fact, when Krishna goes into the house of the Pandavas, he closes the door behind him and locks the door so no one else can come in. And what does he do in the house of the Pandavas? He lies down, he rests, he eats on the same plate as Arjuna. Sometimes he criticizes Arjuna, sometimes he's criticized by Arjuna, sometimes the flute he's beaten with, sometimes Arjuna ridicules his previous pastimes, and the demigods and the entire entourage of celestials are hanging outside the home of the Pandavas. That's how dear Narad Muni explains to Yudhishthir is Sri Krishna to the Pandavas, and how much did they suffer. In fact, Dvipayana Vyasa explains in the Mahabharata that every time the Pandavas were made to suffer by the Kauravas, Bhim always said to Yudhishthir, just give me a wink, just give me a thumbs up, and I will go and crush the entire race of the Kauravas. Because Bhim was extremely powerful. He could destroy Bhishma. He could destroy Drona, Kripa, Dhritarashtra, Duryodhan with a single blow. He was an extremely powerful person. Really powerful. The combined avatar of Vayu. Now Vayu is in fact considered to be a very close incarnation amongst the demigods in the material world. Because Vayu is extremely powerful. And therefore in the Yajurveda Narayana Upanishad it explains that when Narayana created, Vayu was one of the very first tattvas. The very first energies manifested. Because Vayu is the energy of all power. And Bhima was a representation of Vayu. And Hanumanji is also a combined incarnation of Vayu. Combined with Shiva makes him all powerful. And therefore a very intimate devotee of Lord Ramachandra. Even Karna was told by Krishna, come to the side of the Pandavas. Because you're in fact the eldest son of Kunti. But Karna sets a very good example. Karna says that although he is the son of Surya, now Surya was the very first disciple of Bhagavad Gita, not Arjuna. We understand this from the fourth chapter. Imam Vivasvate Yogam. Vivasvate. Vivishvan was the very first disciple of the Bhagavad Gita. And this Vivishvan, who is also a devotee, who is in fact said to be the eye of Sri Krishna material universe, Yachakshuresha Savita. Savita, Lord Surya Narayana in the Brahma Samhita, is described to be Chakshur, the eyes of the material, the eye of Sri Krishna material universe. And he expanded himself as Karna, already equipped with transcendent knowledge. But what did he do? Only one mistake he made. Karna made... Actually, let me go back again. This one mistake led to many, many mistakes. But primarily, Karna made just one mistake. And that mistake was, he made a best friend who was a representation of Dwapar Yuga. Duryodhan. And if you want to know, the representation of Kali Yuga is... very lovely Afghanistani Shakuni, the representation of Kali Yuga. Now, Karna became indebted to Duryodhan because Duryodhan gave him a tract of land called Anga so that he could become equal in proficiency without the skill to Arjuna. And therefore, no one should discard Karna's qualification to fight with Arjuna. Now Karna became extremely indebted that he befriended Duryodhan. And therefore Vyasadeva explains that even somebody equipped with transcendental knowledge, if one befriends an envious person, an extremely undevout person, everything is destroyed. And Karna became so much inflicted by sin, by vices, that despite knowing, he criticized and offended one of the most purest souls that lived on the face of Dwapar Yuga in the form of a very magnanimous lady, Draupadi. And he offended her so much that Krishna himself decided to intervene. In fact, we all know that the husband is really supreme and that the wife always follows the orders of the husband, traditionally. But Draupadi went against her husband. She said that Yudhishthir Maharaj, who is the embodiment of Dharma, and again, he had just one, I'm going to say this very lightly, just one bad, poor quality. He liked to throw the dice. Not such a bad quality, okay? Sometimes, you know, devotees may have nice qualities. You know, we like the BlackBerry. You know, we like emails. We like dandavas.com. We want to go on the internet, you know? Because we've all got good qualities. Dice is also a good quality. You know, it gives you a bit of satisfaction at the end of the day to just roll a dice. But Shakuni, being the incarnation of Kali, as described in the Puranas by Vyasa, Shakuni manipulated this weakness of Yudhishthir. And created a situation in such a way that Yudhishthir was unable to say no. And therefore he became trapped in the arms of Shakuni. Draupadi announced that Yudhishthir, his very word, being the embodiment of Yama, Dharmaraj, whatever he says goes. Bhim, become a servant of Duryodhan. Arjuna, your Gandhiv, is now the broom to clean the dust of Duryodhan's feet. Indraprast, the only palace of the celestials created in the heavenly realms, manifest in the material world in New Delhi. Indraprast became the sovereign and the realm of Duryodhan, only by the word of Yudhishthir. Such a respected, charismatic person was he. And Draupadi said, I go against Yudhishthir, my husband, Dharmaraj, because he has now fallen prey to the sinful deeds of Duryodhana and Shakuni. And therefore, I choose not to become the Dasi of Duryodhana. So she was very brave. She went against the husband because this point was ultimately adharmic. I've quoted this before. But at the beginning, in the Satkriya Sardipika, the text that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu inspired Gopal Bhatta Goswami to write for the future generations of Vaishnavas, in order for them to correctly get married, correctly receive initiation, correctly follow the various samskaras. Bhatta Goswami explains that at the beginning of the Vivaha Samskara, the groom announces to his wife, Prajapati Vishnu Devata Akam, that my dear lady, I am receiving you as my wife, only and solely as the personal representation of Lord Shri Krishna. Prajapati Vishnu Devata Akam. And therefore the husband, meant to be the pure devotee, he receives the wife as a representation of God. And therefore, every time the husband raises his voice, every time the husband chastises his wife, every time the husband, of course this is unheard of, argues with his wife, Krishna says that the entire race of goodness of the celestials, Yatra nad yastu pujyante ramanti sarvadevataha, completely give up and leave that home and that grihastha ashram and that life of the husband. Because with the respect of the wife, and as described in the Dharma Shastras, in the very same way that we adore the deity of the Lord, we also adore the wife because she represents Dharma. She's an incarnation and representation of Srimati Radhika in a material world. And this is in fact the Dharma Shastras. And therefore Draupadi was the only one that could actually go against the husband. But how did she do it? In a very palatable way. In the very same way that Sita regularly advised Lord Ramachandra in an extremely palatable way without crossing the line of etiquette. Because it is said that a woman is meant to be very, very intelligent, and she is able to control the husband in such a way that neither Dharma is destroyed and at the same time Krishna's energy is invoked. And when the wife does not do that, Krishna does not get involved. And the fact that Draupadi did it in the right way, Krishna, all the way from Dwarika, very, very busy with 16,108 other wives, he expanded his most beautiful object. There are two objects that make every woman an expansion of the internal energy of Krishna in a material world. And these are the two objects that Krishna explains that the groom bestows to the wife. Sindhur iva pradhvane shukanashivat prahbiya patayanti yahvaha. The Rig Veda explains the sindhur and vastra. So Krishna, by him giving an extra piece of sari to Draupadi, it's not that he just gave a sari so that she could become covered up. There's always a meaning behind everything that Krishna does. The sari and the sindur are the only two items which announce to the entire world the importance of a woman. And in this particular case, Draupadi. And therefore, by bestowing a sari, he reminded Bhishma that Dhritarashtra was netrahina. Dhritarashtra was blind, but he had people around him telling him what was happening. And it was going around, what's going on? What's going on? Who's getting disturbed? Is it me, my wife? Who is it? You know? Somebody was telling him all the time that actually it's the Kulavadu, it's Draupadi. He was extremely knowledgeable. Dhritarashtra was said to be the embodiment of the three Vedas. He missed one out. But because he was blind, he was unable to really become a monarch of a sovereign like Hastinapur, which was in fact the center of the entire world. And therefore Pandu, his next brother, next sibling, took over. The Sari announced to the world the importance of Draupadi as a representation of God. And therefore when the Pandavas saw this, they saw this in two forms. The protection of the chastity of Draupadi and the reminder to their duty that actually they had no right to give away a very sacred person like Draupadi. So we find that she also suffered. She was humiliated. If you feel the words of Draupadi in the Mahabharata, you will become stressed. You will become depressed. It's so bad. Her thoughts and her feelings, thinking that, look, as a lady, what do I really want in life? I've got husbands as powerful. Not one, I've got five. One represents Indra. One represents Dharmraj. You know, sometimes, you know, you want a husband that's a bit handsome as well. I've got two who are the embodiments of the Ashwini Kumaras. The Ashwini Kumaras are the primary doctors in the material, in the heavenly planets. I've got a husband who's a doctor and happens to be the most handsome. And then I have Indra in himself, the Lord of the material universe, as my husband too. And I have money. I have beauty. I was born differently. You know, sometimes we show off about, you know, our car and our house. In the olden days, they would show off about how they were born, you know. I was born from a mother who gave birth in 10 seconds. You know, I didn't cry. You know, I was born with my hair plaited around. Me, Draupadi, I was born from a yagya. Therefore, one of my names is Yagyaseni. And that was quite amazing. She born from a fire. And her brother, also, Drishtadyumna. But despite having so much virtues, despite having so much power, despite really being the queen of the entire universe, she suffered so much. But in the end, even her own sons were massacred by the son of her guru, Ashwatthama. After the war was ended, he came and he massacred her five sons. She continually suffered. And if that was not enough, her grandchild also had, you know, we say about weapons, he had a Brahmastra thrown at him while in the womb. I mean, come on, this is really going to make you depressed, right? But in the end, she was always surrendered to Krishna. And in that state, Krishna always came personally to protect her. So these examples illustrate on how the devotees of the Lord, when using Krishna's transcendental knowledge to make the right decisions, sometimes after doing that, one must not lose hope, because these people did not lose hope. Because in the end, Krishna always wins. Of course, I'm going to have to mention the Bhagavad Gita and Russia. It's amazing as to how much promotion. Billboards around in India. News. Government. Did you see what happened in the Parliament of India? It went crazy. I mean, normally Indian Parliament is quite bad, you know. If we fought the English Parliament, actually quite respectable. All they say is, that's all they say. In the Indian Parliament, really emotional. They get up, they rip papers, they push each other, and, you know, they trip people over, and they throw loads at each other, and so many things. And then they always have tears in their eyes. You know, very emotional people. And they said, Parliament, close Parliament. We do not want to have Parliament today because of what's happening to the Bhagavad Gita. And you know, it's actually quite amazing. You know, even though, personally speaking, being a British person, i.e. born in the UK, don't really have too much attachment to India. I only go to India for funerals and weddings and, of course, places of pilgrimage. And therefore, I don't really have too much attachment. But I'll tell you one thing. When I saw that an entire country can come together and actually support the Bhagavad Gita, when an entire country can come together completely external to ISKCON, completely external to religious groups, completely external to spiritual heads, just as a matter of principle, can come together and send dignitaries to resolve this issue. I don't know if any other country will ever do that in the future. It's quite a unique situation. Think about it really, really carefully. It's really a country that deserves a lot of respect despite so many other problems. Because when it comes to the end, despite being, you know, the most highest manufacturer of leather and so many other issues, etc., still, you know, they are a country that comes together and that can really help support Sri Krishna's words and Krishna's messages. Because Krishna did land his feet again and again and again through many incarnations in that tract of land. And, you know, I actually felt, you know, actually quite a good country. That's just a personal point I wanted to make. Nothing that I'm trying to advise any of you to. I'm sure all of you love India by Bharatma. So you find that within the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Nityananda Prabhu, throughout this entire verse, Kaviraj Goswami, he is describing the embodiment of devotees and devotional service through the form of Nityananda Balaram. Now, Lord Nityananda Prabhu, it is said that a devotee differentiates from another devotee to the degree that one is devoted to Krishna. Sometimes it's actually quite an important point to make that a devotee, yes, is one who chants Hare Krishna. A devotee, yes, is one who follows the rules and regulations. A devotee is, yes, one who distributes books. But what does actually the word devotee mean? It means that one who is devoted to Krishna. And that comes in unlimited varieties. Even in this room, I don't think any of us are devoted to Krishna in the very same way as each other. Now, Nityananda Prabhu is given so much emphasis because apart from being, and as you may have heard in the previous lectures in this chapter of the Adi Lila 5, that Lord Nityananda, being the expansion of the paraphernalia of Lord Sri Krishna, is also the representation of the spiritual master. And therefore, Kaviraj Goswami, by illustrating the glories of Lord Nityananda, he is also hinting about how much respect and how much adoration one should have to the Guru. And the Guru is manifested in the form of his disciples. And despite the varieties of representatives of Prabhupada initiating an ISKCON, we are all connected as students and grand disciples and disciples of disciples of Srila Prabhupada. And therefore, in this chapter, my feeling through the glories of Lord Nityananda Prabhu is the emphasis on how one should see devotees and the spiritual master as all representations of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. And Lord Nityananda Prabhu, in the Chaitanya Bhagavat, he announces the intent of his heart. He sings the meaning of his heart, of his most deepest transcendental ecstasy through the Chaitanya Bhagavat. And this is an instruction which he sings out while walking the marketplaces of West Bengal and throughout the entire tract of India and ultimately for the entire world. Bhaja Gauranga, Kaha Gauranga, Leho Gaurangir Namale, Je Jana Gauranga Bhaje, Sehamara Pranare. Nityananda Prabhu repeatedly sings, Bhaja Gauranga, Kaha Gauranga. Sing the glories of Lord Chaitanya. Speak about him. Leha Gauranga, take his name. Because Je Jana Gauranga Bhaje, Sehamara Pranare. Because one who takes the name of Chaitanya becomes my life and soul. Can you imagine becoming the life and soul of Lord Nityananda, just by repeating the name of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Now the emphasis, according to Shastra, is that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Ishta Dev of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And therefore, Lord Brahma, in the Vedas, in particular the Atharva Veda, he describes this point to one of his most greatest students and sons by the name of Rishi Pipalada. Pipalada approach Brahma, asking the question, so what's going on in Kali Yuga? What's the way? Who's the Lord? What's the issue? You know, just give me a synopsis of how one can really cross beyond all of one's conditioning, material defects in the age of Kali. And then Lord Brahma describes in the Veda on how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is none other, Dvi Bhujo Govindaha, he is none other than the two-armed form of Lord Govinda, who will appear, and you probably hear on Saturday, Dita of Shvetadvip, who appeared in the land of Shvetadvipa, manifested as Navadvip Dhamne, Goloka, that the manifestation of the spiritual world appears as Navadvip Dhamma. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is the Ishta Deva of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So when one chants the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, one is synonymously and simultaneously repeating the name of Gauranga and chanting Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's names, because he actually is the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And Brahma describes this to Rishi Pipalada. And in this way, when one chants the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, one becomes the very life and soul of Lord Sri Nityananda Balaram. And within this chapter, to re-emphasize the importance of Lord Nityananda Prabhu, Kaviraj Goswami, he links him to Balaram repeatedly, again and again, to show how actually, in the very same way, that Lord Balaram, he is the source of all incarnations of this material world, and in fact, the manifestations of the various forms of Lord Sri Krishna and the spiritual world. Similarly, Lord Nityananda, being the same, identical as Balaram, he is therefore the Lord of the entire cosmic manifestation, both spiritual and material. And therefore, within Chaitanya Charitamrita, Kaviraj Goswami dedicates a very large and vast chapter to show the position of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. I never leave time for questions, so I will. We have 7 minutes for questions, so I will stop here. Hare Krishna.